So I'm curious about, as you thought about that, what were some of those sacred spaces that came to mind? Would you just call out? Your patio. And what about your patio, Anna? Beautiful view of, yeah, the mountains, desert. Okay. And what about it? Peaceful place on Arkansas River. That river, desert, mountains. Redwood Forest. And what is it about that place, Maxine? It smells of God. Yeah. I love it that there's the mother tree and all the trees that grow in a circle around. That's what she's called. What else? The beach? Okay. I heard somebody say, your backyard. And what is it about that place? Okay. And what about, do you ever find, yes, a beach in Hawaii? Waimanalo. Great. So you're the first person so far that's mentioned people in your sacred space, and that's certainly a piece of it, I think, for a lot of us, but sometimes we just need for nature to speak to us, and the psalm this morning really spoke to that very, very beautifully. What about the messes of our lives? You ever had a sense of, maybe not in the midst of the mess, but after the mess was passed, that was somehow sacred space? Because that's what Jesus does this morning. He goes in and he makes a big mess. He recreates chaos and turns the tables over in order to make something new. And sometimes that's true in our lives, right? God comes in and goes, you know, and then we have a chance to grow out of that and through that. Yeah, I see people nodding your heads. This image this morning, isn't that crazy? Sacred space, are you kidding me? There's people there, all kinds of people. There's one woman who looks like, I'm not sure what she's doing, but doesn't look like she should be doing it in front of a lot of people. And then there are people who are dancing and waving their hands, and there's masks, and there's something behind them, some kind of glob of something happening there in the back, and then there's these suns shining down. It is a weird, this is the human family. This is God's creation. This is the holy mess of the world. This is what we bring to church every Sunday morning. This is us, right? It is those places that we said that are so peaceful and restore us, and it is also this. And I don't think any of us would come more than once to sit by ourselves in this sanctuary. It's the memories of all of the experiences we've had here. It's the faces and the music and the words and the work, the ministry of the church that consecrates the space. So I want to think a little bit this morning about sacred space. And a text that's been used more often than not to define Christians over and against the Jews, which I don't think is at all what John's gospel is trying to do. But I want to start first with Psalm 19. So Psalm 19 is revelation writ large. The whole creation communicates God. Eugene Peterson's translation of the word that is translated in NRSV text is as the word. Eugene Peterson translates as, no wait, as the law. Sorry, NRSV translates as the law. Eugene Peterson translates as the word. But it's also about the revelation. He uses that term revelation as well. So if we can kind of just erase that idea of a law or a word that's written down on the page and think of a bigger God than that, a God revealed in and through creation. It's a poetic dwelling on a mystery that creation speaks without speech. And those of us who mentioned nature, we know that nature speaks without speech. There's silence, and then there's sound that is a cacophony of sounds. It's not logical thought. It's not a word poured out on a page, but it is renewing, refreshing. Peterson translates, "Madam Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening." I mean, what if we thought of life that way? That Professor Knight's got something to say to us tonight. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. I heard once that silence is the home of words. And so we need spaces like that, where we stop being God or being the word or thinking that our word is more important than other people's words. And God speaks to us through nature, right? So we have something to learn by observing nature. Yet, even living in this incredibly gorgeous place, so many of us have a to-do list, even if we're required, that's longer than our arm, and we go through the day checking things off, and we miss God speaking to us through nature throughout the day. Creation bears witness to God through its beauty and through its particular law, which isn't our law at all. It's crazy law. It's out of control law. It's unpredictable. But there is some order to it. The psalm moves from the revelation of God in and through nature to the revelation of God through the written word. And this is where the NRSV starts to talk about the law, the commandments. You know, that was the other text for this morning that I didn't read, but it was the Ten Commandments. But do you know that there are really more than Ten Commandments? 631 commandments. Aren't you glad we don't read those on Sunday morning? 631 commandments, many of which contradict each other and are confusing. 631 commandments, but meant to help make order out of the chaos, meant to build community, not to build a building, but to build community, to make a tribe, a nation, to show people how to organize together, how to live in relationship with each other in a way that made them more than they were individually. The laws, the commandments have changed through time, and we talk about the still speaking, still acting God in the United Church of Christ. As we learn more, as we have more scientific knowledge, as we realize who we oppress with our language and our practices, we retool the words that we use in our hymns and in our scriptures and the words that we speak to each other. We recreate our sacred space to be more inclusive of the God that's bigger than any word on a page or creed or doctrine. The psalm tells us that the word or the revelation of God revives the soul. Revives the soul. But the word is more than the word on the page. The word is the word writ large on the world. It pulls our lives together. It warns us of dangers. It directs us to hidden treasure. It points to the right road or the next right step. It's a life map. It shows the way to joy. To this. The joy. The law, the word, the revelation of God is a roadmap to joy. Not individual, just me and God bliss, but joy on a community level. And it's not difficult. You know, there are other scripture passages that say, the word is very near to you. You don't have to go across the ocean to get it or to some Bible scholar. The word is on our hearts and our tongue. That's how close it is. And Jesus, in John's gospel today, shows not that the word isn't in the temple and is only in his body, but the word is spread throughout creation. And all space is sacred space. and the Word is in our bodies. So think of it. Body of Christ, we can get that, the gathered community, church, synagogue. But this body? Close your eyes for just a second. I invite you, if you're willing, and just check into your body and the particularity of your body. The stuff that you like about it and the stuff you don't like about it. Maybe what you've lost or what you've gained. The ways you wish your body didn't do this or that, and the little things that you like that your body does, that you're good at. See if you can notice God shining in and through your body, that God is made manifest in you. And we can consecrate and dedicate and honor that sacred space, or we can desecrate it. You haven't opened your eyes. I invite you to open your eyes again. God in all of creation, in a body. It's not just the walls. It's not just the temples. Jesus is saying the temple can be destroyed. We will lose this church building. And if we are lucky, the people will go on. Some of these people, maybe none of these people, but God, the movable feast, God on the move, will go on. And Jesus is saying, John is broadcasting, that the times will come when you will lose everything you've held dear, and God will move with you. Jesus wasn't the first prophet that criticized the business as usual temple economy. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah all did that. Jesus was profoundly Jewish. He stood in the line of prophets that critique the temple. It's interesting that John puts this story of Jesus in the temple, cleansing the temple, at the beginning of his ministry, right after the wedding of Cana, when he turns water into wine, the first miracle. In John's gospel, conflict with the empire and religious hierarchy is from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So if you're doing your work is going to be countercultural, and you are going to rub some people, particularly the authorities that are used to doing things business as usual, you're going to rub them the wrong way. And you could even get killed. There certainly are still people who are getting killed for that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put this story at the end of their gospel, showing that this final action, this incredibly rebellious, outrageous, incarnated action, Jesus losing control, is what got him arrested and convicted and executed. And those gospels are probably right. If it appears three times, you know, you can pretty well say, you know, that's probably the truth. But the gospel writer John, who was the last of the gospel writers, wanted to show that conflict is inherent in ministry, in faith practice. Not just the conflict, the rubbing raw of each other in relationship, the conflict with authorities that hold power and sway over other people and abuse that power. There's something called supersessionism. And I noticed as I was researching this text that still many Christians assume that Jesus is the new Moses. They assume from this text that it is a replacement theology, that Christianity replaces Judaism instead of flows out of Judaism. It looks at it as Jesus was against the temple hierarchy and against Jews in general. But Jesus was Jewish. He was a reformer in the Jewish faith. Supersessionism is saying, we've got the goods and you don't. Supersessionism is putting God in a box and saying, God lives here and don't you dare try to take God out of the box that we have built. But Jesus has said God isn't in the box. God is out of the box. God is on the move. And from the beginning of our faith story, we have stories of God in the fire and the cloud and in the manna in the Exodus story. Many images of God on the move, God in the Ark of the Covenant, God then finally in the temple in Jerusalem, God, Shekinah, God, who actually goes out to the exiles in Babylon and speaks to them and is with them and accompanies them and brings them back home. God on the move has been our God from the beginning of time. This is not an either-or equation, which has gotten us into holy hell in our world enough. This is a both and. God is in all of us. So, we know that space is sacred. All space is sacred. And Wendell Berry says, all space is sacred. It can be consecrated or desecrated. But God doesn't desecrate. We do. What identifies us as Christians? It's not the building. It is the cross, the shape of the building, sometimes, you know, the art. But what else forms our identity? The words on the page, the words that come out of my mouth, the words we use when we describe Rincon, the words that the UCC uses to describe church, create an identity of a people. And so when we come into this space, we walk into an identity. In the earlier service, somebody told me that they came to this church because they heard that we were a progressive Christian church. Our identity is out there. And sometimes we're progressive, and certainly we have members who wouldn't claim that progressive theology. But we're an open church. That is part of our identity, open, welcoming. So it's not a one-size-fits-all God. It is some definition, some guidelines about who we are as God's people in God's house and outside of God's house, which is also God's house. John Calvin, who was an influential theologian and pastor during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, talked about the law as a mirror and a fence and a guide. He said it's a mirror because we can hold our shabby and confused selves up to the words that we've defined ourselves, Christian practice, and say, am I off the path or am I on the path? And what do I need to get myself back on the path? It's a mirror that says, woof, you're a long way off the path, right? It's also a fence, he says. It retains goodness and restrains unfettered evil. So we have these guidelines, we have these agreements about how we will be in just and loving relationship with each other, and that keeps unholy hell from breaking loose. Sometimes. It's supposed to be a fence. And it's a guide. John Calvin said it's a gift, a guide to know how to live a Christian life. So some people come to church and they just like it and it feels good and that's okay. But the folks who come back over and over again generally come because there's something that resonates with the word that's in their heart and on their tongue, and they want to join with other like-minded, like-hearted people to use this sacred space and this sacred space and this sacred space to validate it, to honor it, to consecrate it. So I'm thinking about yesterday and the celebration of the 50th anniversary of Bloody Sunday, the march on Selma, that bridge as sacred space. And when I asked in the beginning, can sacred space be a mess or can it even be violent? Yes, it can. Because 50 years ago, people were hurt badly. People who were called by God, whether they were Christians or Jews or atheists, whether they even used that language, to change the laws. that were the laws of this country. And they, on a 50-mile pilgrimage, crossed that bridge, which was named for a Ku Klux Klansman. And as they knelt and prayed, were attacked. Yes, that is sacred space. Because what they did changed history, changed the law. May we go forward and reflect on sacred space, on this sacred space that each of us is, of letting God shine in and through us, rise in and through our words and actions. Not tamp it down, shut it out, but trust it and move with it. And as we move into the year in this church, we are not done. We do not have it. We are always on a journey to say, how is the still speaking, still acting God calling us to a new thing today and every day? May this be a part of our Lenten practice. Thanks be to God. Amen.